us. We just want to say tonight that we love you and we praise you and we ask a blessing upon everything which is said and done here tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Andrew.
We finished our studies on the land, the Lord's land. So, in a sense, tonight's study is a one-off. As Pastor mentioned, because he's at camp, I'll be taking it in a fortnight's time. So, for those that want to read ahead, the title in a fortnight's time, as far as Israel will be concerned in the millennium, is No More Schism. And we'll be looking at particularly the references, especially in Jeremiah, the number of times that Jeremiah, above all, says the house of Israel and the house of Judah. God will put that problem right that has vexed Israel down through these centuries. Judah envying Ephraim and vice versa. But tonight we'll read from Leviticus chapter 26. I'll give you the points and hopefully I'll get through them. We're going to look at Israel's rejection, their repentance, their regathering, and their righteousness. I'll repeat the points later. But Israel's rejection, or I should say God's rejection of Israel, is not final. There's the day coming when their repentance will be sincere. Their regathering will be miraculous. And their righteousness will be eternal. But we read from Leviticus chapter 26. We start our reading at verse 27. Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 27. Moses is warning Israel as to the blessings and the cursings that they will experience when they enter the land. Or rather, God is through Moses. And in verse 27, the Lord says, if ye will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. And I, even I, will chastise you seven times for your sins. And ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. And I will destroy your high places and cut down your images and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. And I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries into desolation, and I will not smell the savour of your sweet odours, and I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the nations, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths, as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest, and enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when ye dwelt upon it. And upon them that are left alive of you, I will send a faintness into their hearts in the land of their enemies. And the sound of a shaken leaf shall chase them. And they shall flee, as fleeing from a sword. And they shall fall when none pursueth. And they shall fall one upon another, as it were before a sword, when none pursueth. And ye shall have no power to stand before your enemies. And ye shall perish among the nations. And the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity in their enemies' lands, and also in the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them. If they shall confess their iniquity, and the iniquity of their fathers, with a trespass which they have trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land, The land also shall be left of them, and shall enjoy her Sabbaths while she lieth desolate without them. And they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity, because they despised my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes. And yet, or nevertheless, for all that, when they will be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly, or to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But I will, for their sakes, remember the covenant of their ancestors whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. A wonderful passage, and it answers the first point, and I will be brief on this. I'll simply give some Bible references. God's rejection of Israel will not be, or is not, final. Now, it's true to say there are many scriptures that speak of Israel being cast away, but they will not be cast away finally and forever. We won't turn to Romans 11, but for those who are taking notes, Romans 11 and verse 15, we know it's often been referred to. If the casting away of them, that is Israel, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? They're cast away, but God will receive them again. And in this chapter we read, Leviticus 26, notice verse 44. And yet, for all of that, or in spite of all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly. In Psalm 94 and verse 14, Psalm 94 and verse 14, it says, "For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake their inheritance." God will chastise them. God will bring them very low. He will not cast them off. We will turn to Jeremiah. There are two chapters, and they've often been quoted, especially at prophecy conferences, in Jeremiah 31 and verse 35. It's worth turning to it, because chapter 33 repeats it even more emphatically. Jeremiah 31 and verse 35. "Thus saith the Lord, who giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, who divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name." And notice verse 36. "If those ordinances," that is the sun, the moon, the waves of the sea, "if those ordinances depart from me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel because of all that they have done." And then, in a similar vein, chapter 33 and verse 24, God says, Jeremiah, in chapter 33, verse 24, "Considerest thou not what this people, that is Israel, have spoken, saying, the two families, that is north and southern Israel, which the Lord hath chosen, he hath even cast them off. Thus they have despised my people, that they should be no more a nation before them." And notice verse 25. "Thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night," what of Noah's, the words of Noah, "as long as the earth remaineth, summer and winter, cold and heat, day and night, harvest and seed time shall not cease. If my covenant is not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then I will cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will cause their captivity to return, and have mercy on them. In the book of Lamentations, and what a sad book it is, but in chapter 3 and verse 31 of Lamentations, the Lord will not cast off forever. We can't omit Romans 11, the first two verses. Paul asks the question, I say then, hath God cast away his people? For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Has God cast away his people? Look at verse 2. God hath not cast away his people whom he foreknew. And what about Zechariah 10 and verse 6? Zechariah 10 verse 6. I will strengthen the house of Judah. I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them again to place them. For I have mercy upon them. And they shall be as though I had not cast them off. For I am the Lord their God and will hear them. Jeremiah chapter 51 verse 5. It's the last reference in this point. And in one sense, I won't say I've kept the best wine till last, but it's a lovely verse. Jeremiah 51 verse 5. God, for Israel hath not been forsaken, nor Judah of his God, of the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. Sadly, it's fashionable in Christian circles, and it's especially in books, to read or hear that because Israel crucified the Messiah, man and God, that they've had their last chance and they've put themselves beyond the mercy of God. Jeremiah 51 verse 5, God says, if Israel's land was full to the brim with sin, God will not forsake them. He will chastise them. And so, God's rejection is not final. There is a condition for their regathering. We read of that and we'll reread the verse in Leviticus chapter 26. Notice the if in verse 40. Leviticus 26 verse 40. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers. Verse 41. If, in the middle of the verse, if then their circumcised hearts are humbled and they accept the punishment of their iniquity, then says God, I will remember. So there is a condition before Israel will be regathered. They must repent. And it raises the question, will they repent? And that's my second point. Is God's rejection of Israel is not final. Israel's repentance will be sincere. There are numerous passages, and I've, for the sake of time, I've limited myself to two, which speak of Israel's repentance. They're both in Isaiah, five chapters apart. Isaiah 64. I could have taken umpteen passages to illustrate this point, but they will repent, and they will repent sincerely and with a broken heart. Isaiah 64 verse 5, it's the future confession of the remnant in the great tribulation. And Isaiah 64 verse 5 says, thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in their ways. But they say, behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned in those, that is, in thy ways, this continuance, and we shall be saved. That verse really is the Old Testament equivalent of 1 John chapter 1. If we walk in the light, we, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the remnant recognize that fellowship with their Lord God is dependent on righteousness. But they are anything but that. Look at verse 6. But they will say, we all are as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We fade away, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. There's none amongst us that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth to take hold of thee. for thou hast hid thy face from us because of our iniquities. And they will plead with the Lord in verse 8, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter, and we are all the work of thy hands. Be not wroth, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. Thy holy city is a wilderness, Zion is a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house where our fathers praised thee is burnt up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? What a confession. But one day Israel will confess their sins in those words. But turn back to Isaiah 59. The confession is as deep. No excuses. I was going to say, not a politician's apology. If I've offended you, then I apologize. Meaning, if you were so thin-skinned that you can't take criticism, that is valid. But that's not this kind of confession. They confess that there's no righteousness in them. And in chapter 59, verse 12, our transgressions are multiplied before thee. Our sins testify against us. Our transgressions are with us. As for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, judgment, that is righteousness, or righteous judgment, is turned away backwards. Justice standeth afar off. Truth has fallen in our streets, and equity cannot enter. Truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil becomes a prey. And the Lord saw it and displeased him, that there was no judgment. This is the type of mourning that the Lord meant when he said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And one day, this godly remnant of Israel will repent. I love Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 22. It's speaking of a future day. It's worth making a note of. God says in Jeremiah 3, verse 22, return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. And then you have Israel's response in the day to come. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. I wonder if that part of the verse gives us that lovely hymn that ends with, O Lamb of God, I come. One day Israel will say, behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. I mentioned earlier Jeremiah 51. Chapter 50 and verse 4 of Jeremiah speaks of Israel's future repentance. It says in Jeremiah 50 and verse 4, in those days, in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, and the children of Judah together. Now that rules out the church, doesn't it? If you put the church there, which bit is the children of Israel, which bit is the children of Judah? It can't be done. And it's not the only reference, such reference in Jeremiah. But the children of Israel and the children of Judah shall come together, and weeping, they shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion, with their faces thitherward, saying, come, let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be broken. Some may say, well, in Israel's past history, they've shed tears, they've repented, and they've gone backsliding again. Will they be sincere? And will they genuinely repent? Well, look at what God says in Zephaniah. It's chapter 3, verse 13. Zephaniah 3 and verse 13. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. They shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. I think Sunday evening I referred to Jeremiah chapter 3, I think it's verse 9 or 10, where God said of Judah in the days of Jeremiah, Judah hath returned to me feignedly and not with a whole heart. But in Zephaniah 3 and verse 13, there would be no more hypocrisy, no more outward repentance, but inward rebellion of the heart. They will be sincere before God. The regathering, the third point, will be miraculous. I'll have to be brief here and just give the references and a short description. The regathering, God will one day regather the nation of Israel, bring them back to the land. It will be miraculous because, first of all, and you may be able to add many points to the ones I mentioned, but first of all, it will be miraculous because it will be through angelic ministry. And Matthew 24, the Lord's words in verse 31, he that is the Son of Man will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they that is the angels will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. It will be miraculous because in order to facilitate the return of the remnant to the land, mountains will be moved, rivers will be created where there were none, they will be protected from the sun, and I'll give you the references. You'll have to study them on your own, but I will read them out. Isaiah 41 and verse 17. Isaiah 41 verse 17 says, when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I the Lord will hear them. I the God of Israel will not forsake them. And notice verse 18, I will open rivers in high places. I will open fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. You might say that sounds very much like what the Lord did for Israel when they came out of Egypt. So it does. But we shouldn't be surprised, because make a note of Micah chapter 7 and verse 15. According to thy coming out of Israel, said God, I will do unto him marvelous things. In Micah 7 verse 15, God says that when he brings Israel back to the land, he will do the marvelous things, many of which he did when he brought them up out of Egypt. And it goes on to say, for example, Isaiah 49 and verse 11, when God, through the ministry of angels, brings them back to the land, he will provide water for them, he will take them through desert again, or angels will. And in Isaiah 49 verse 10 it says, they shall not hunger nor thirst, the heat of the sun shall not smite them, he that had mercy on them shall lead them, even by springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highway shall be exalted. People say, that's poetry. Was it poetry when Israel came against the Red Sea and God parted away and took them through the waters? I haven't got Psalm 68 on my list, but if you read that psalm, God will do the same for Israel in a coming day in the future. Isaiah again, Isaiah 11 and verse 15, God will bring them again out of Egypt and out of many other countries. And in Isaiah 11 verse 15 it says, the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea. With his mighty wind he shall shake his hand over the river Euphrates. And the scepter of Egypt shall depart away. How did God part the Red Sea? An east wind. And then the west wind brought the waters back. What God has done in the past, he says in Isaiah 11, he will do in a future day. Zechariah 10 and verse 9. I will sow them, that is Israel, or I will scatter them among the people. So he has. But it goes on to say, they shall remember me in far countries. They shall live with their children, and they shall turn again. I will bring them again. And notice that word in verse 10. He brought them once out of Egypt, but Zechariah 10, verse 10 says, I will bring them again out of the land, also out of the land of Egypt. I will gather them out of Assyria. I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon. A little bit of geography. Where's Gilead? Which side of the Jordan? East is part of modern-day Jordan. Where's Lebanon? Well, that's a country independent of Israel today. But God says he will bring them again out of Egypt, bring them again out of Assyria, and he will give them, amongst other things, the land that is Gilead, east of Jordan, and the land of Lebanon. And he goes on to say in Zechariah 10, verse 10, and place shall not be found for them. What that means is they will be so numerous that they will have to expand and have more land outside Lebanon and Gilead. And verse 11 says, he, that is the remnant of Israel, will pass through the sea with affliction, and they shall smite the waves in the sea, and the deeps of the river shall dry up. Doesn't that remind us of Elijah and Elisha? Before the ascension of Elijah, he comes to Jericho, he leaves Jericho, and he crosses the Jordan. How does he cross the Jordan? He smites it, and it opens up for Elijah and Elisha. And then on the east of Jordan, Elijah is translated to heaven. And Elisha has to get back to the west of Jordan. What does he do? He takes up Elijah's mantle that has fallen from the prophet and comes to the Jordan and says, where is the God of Elijah? Smites the river Jordan and crosses back over to the west. Well, what Elisha and Elijah did, Israel will do again in a coming day. In Zechariah 10, it says, he shall smite the waves in the sea, and all the deeps of the mountain shall dry up. I have wondered, and I won't dogmatize, and I don't think I've asked Pastor or Andrew ever about this verse, but I wonder if the Lord might have had future events in mind when he said on more than one occasion, whosoever shall say to this mountain, be removed yonder and cast into the midst of the sea, if you have faith, it will obey you. I know that verse is usually explained figuratively, and none of the explanations I've read satisfy me, and I wouldn't dogmatize on it, but I wonder if in a future day that might be literally carried out by the remnant as they are returning. If anyone has any views on that, please let me know. I think I'll always be a student, and a student is always learning. No one ever gets to know this book entirely. We could read other verses, but I'll simply give one more. When I say Israel's regathering will be miraculous. And it's Isaiah 35, verse 4-6. Pastors often quoted this when emphasizing the deity of the Lord Jesus. It will be fulfilled completely in a future day. Isaiah 35 and verse 4. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance. Even God, with a recompense, he will come and save you. How will Israel know in a day to come that the one who comes to save them is indeed their God? It goes on to say in Isaiah 35, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, the lame man shall leap as a hart, the tongue of the dumb shall sing, the wilderness shall, in the wilderness, water shall break out, and streams in the desert, when the blind man was healed and others were healed. In our Lord's day, the multitude said, we never saw it on this fashion. The blind man in John 9 confronted the Sanhedrin and he said, you say this man is a sinner? Since the foundation of the world, since the creation of the world, when was it heard that a man opened the eyes of the blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And of course, he was kicked out of the synagogue, wasn't he? And they couldn't answer the logic of his argument. They said, you were altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us? They couldn't meet him on scriptural grounds, so they stood on their status as teachers of the law. But how right he was. But he could have gone further, couldn't he? He could have said, on the basis of these words in Isaiah, our own prophets have foretold that when our God would come to save us, the proof would be that the lame man would leap as a hart, the blind would see, the tongue of the dumb will sing. They will do in the coming day. And then Israel will say, in the words of Isaiah 25, Lord, this is our God. He will save us. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. If only they'd said that 2,000 years ago. And so God's rejection of Israel is not final. Israel's repentance will be sincere. Their regathering will be miraculous. And the last point, their righteousness will be eternal. How do we know that? Well, again, I'll give you the references and look them up, because the Old Testament, sadly, in many churches, is a neglected book. There's so much treasure in it. Daniel 9, verse 24. We're not going to look at the 70 sems of years, but I'll read the verse. 70 weeks, or better, 70 sems, that is of years, are determined, says Gabriel, upon thy people, Israel, and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Israel's righteousness will one day be everlasting. Why will it be everlasting? Well, because it won't be based on their good works. It will be based on God's righteousness. Turn to Isaiah. You might think Isaiah 53, well, yes, but the chapter after it first. Isaiah 54 and verse 17. God says of Israel in the coming day, Isaiah 54 verse 17, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, or better, their righteousness is from me, saith the Lord. I referred earlier to Isaiah 64 and verse 6. Israel in the coming day will look at their good works, and they will say, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Not all our sins are as filthy rags. Not all our iniquities are as filthy rags. They will say, the best about us, our righteousnesses, are as filthy rags. They will give up trusting in their own righteousness. And in fact, three chapters earlier, Isaiah 61 verse 10, there will come a day when they will say, Isaiah 61 verse 10, he that is the Lord hath covered me with the robe of righteousness and with the garments of salvation. How will they one day be righteous? Well, Isaiah 53 verse 11, it's a lovely chapter. And I could have referred to it as part of Israel's confession. They will say, who hath believed our report? To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? And they will say, he grew up as a tender plant. When we saw him, there was no beauty that we desired him. How does the chapter end? They will say, in a day to come, or God says of it, here that is the Lord Jesus, in verse 11, will see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. One day, Israel, in the great tribulation, maybe it will be the preaching of the 144,000, certainly of the two witnesses, but the Lord Jesus will be preached as coming king, but also as a Messiah who died for their sins. You say, how do we know that? Well, Revelation 12. There will be those at the end of Revelation 12, Satan persecutes them, and it says they overcame him, that is Satan, by the word of their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb, for they loved not their lives unto death. And there will come a time when they will look at their righteousness and say, filthy rags, and they will look to the cross of the Lord Jesus and be justified through faith in him. Isaiah 45 and verse 24. It says this, Isaiah 45 and verse 24. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed or enraged against him shall be ashamed. And notice verse 25. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. You could make a note of Jeremiah 23 and verse 6. Jeremiah 33 and verse 16, they're very, very similar. In his days, that is, in the days of Messiah, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. In Jeremiah 33 and verse 16, it says, the name of Jerusalem will be the Lord our righteousness. One day, Israel will look at the best about them, and they will say, to quote the hymn, vile and full of sin we are, and they will find their righteousness in the Lord Jesus. There will be practical righteousness as well. And I simply quote in closing, Jeremiah 31. It's verse 31, and the verses that follow, God says, I will make a new covenant with them. And in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, I will put my law in their hearts, in their inward parts, write it in their minds, and they will not need teachers to say, know the Lord. They shall all know me, from the great least to the greatest. Isaiah 54. And verse 13, all thy children shall be taught of God, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness thou shalt be established, and fear and terror shall not come near me. And my last reference is Isaiah 61 and verse 13. There will come a day when instead of beauty God will give ashes, oil of joy instead of mourning, the garment of praise to the spirit of heaviness, that Israel one day might be called trees of righteousness. Psalm 1, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. One day Israel will be a righteous nation. First, because they will be justified by the blood of their Messiah and faith in him. And secondly, because they will ask God to give them the Holy Spirit. He is the only one that can live the life of God in us and in Israel. God can live his own life quite easily and keep his own standards. And Israel's pathway must be our pathway. It must be the pathway of anyone who does not know the Saviour. And if there's anyone listening on Zoom who is not a Christian, God will not cast you off forever. If you come the same pathway, if your repentance is sincere, God will gather you into his sheepfold, and also he will make you righteous. He will declare you righteous through faith in his blood. I don't often get through 4 points. I've had to rush it a little bit, but I'll simply repeat them in closing. God has not rejected Israel. Finally, their repentance will be sincere. Their regathering will be a miracle. And also their righteousness will be forever. He is the God of the Jew and of the Gentile. And he is our God. And he can work in us also to do and to will of his good pleasure. I'll end there and hand over back over to Pastor. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, Brother Andrew. Well, that leads perfectly into next week's Bible study. So next week we'll